Good morning, good morning. My Bible is open to the 15th chapter of Luke. We'll be there extensively this morning. I should ask you if you would please to join me in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read in verse 24 as we get started. Well, marvelous crowd this morning in the 9 a.m. I'm glad to see folks that are joining us online as well. We're just pleased that we're able to start our Sunday in the worship of God. And fabulous song, particularly in light of what we'll be talking about in Luke 15. Read with me in verse 24, please, Luke 15, 24. There the Father says, Luke 15, 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I had worked at some length on an illustration of losing things and was going to talk about reading glasses to start this morning. And then on Friday, I looked at the internet for a moment and learned that the Dallas Zoo had lost a leopard. They lost a leopard. How exactly does that happen? And I know there were a lot of reactions. I am sure there were some cat ladies who were heading to downtown Dallas with a dish of tuna. And I'm sure there were some who were Googling leopard licenses as they were locking and loading up. Fortunately, there was no bad things happened. All's well that ends well. Nova, a clouded leopard, which the Dallas Zoo informed us was of no danger to humans, was found about 4:45 Friday afternoon, about 100 yards from the enclosure where she normally lives. And I thought, when that finally flashed across the wire, what a relief that must have been to so many people who were looking frantically to find that valuable leopard. We all know about losing and finding, whether it's reading glasses or leopards. We know the relief that comes when we find something that's lost. And maybe that's why Luke 15 is so famous, because this is the chapter where Jesus talks about lost and found. We connect immediately to it. We sense about the importance of finding something and the frustrations that when you can't find it. But sometimes as we read in Luke chapter 15, I wonder if we may have missed the point of the chapter. Because what happens is we get to verse 24 and then we stop. I mean, this is just great. You talk about all's well, ends well. The prodigal is home. Let's rejoice. They began to celebrate. Thank you, Jesus. This is such a great set of stories. We love this story. However, Jesus didn't stop in verse 24. Jesus told an additional parable after verse 24. A parable that is oftentimes overlooked. There is in your hymnal no song entitled God is Calling the Elder Brother. But sometimes as I have looked at Luke 15, I wonder if Jesus did not tell the three parables on top of verse 24 precisely and specifically because he wanted to tell what happens next. Beginning in verse 25. In verse 25, Jesus pauses for a moment while the mamas dry their eyes and while the men stare at their feet and clear their throat, trying to keep from having to dry their eyes, as they all ponder about the homecoming of this prodigal son, then Jesus says, now let me tell you what happened next. And everyone leans in for a moment as a fourth parable unfolds in a very typical Jesus fashion. There's surprises in this, there's reversals in this, and in all of this, there is the chance to meet with God and better understand our great God. But to do that, we'll need to think at some length about this older brother. And we'll need to ask ourselves repeatedly, over and over again, am I in that fourth parable? And could I be the elder brother? Let's read this overlooked parable and think through it this morning. But to do that in a really good way, I need to start at the top of the chapter. Can you start with me in Luke 15, please, in verse 1? There were tax collectors, Luke 15, 1, and sinners who were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." There has been a lot made of the famous lost and found parables, but sometimes that is done without paying due respect to the context of what is happening. Jesus is being heard. He's being listened to. Listening is very important in the Gospel of Luke. But the kind of people who are listening to Jesus are the kind of people that some very religious folks think just don't matter a whole lot. In fact, if you're a really righteous person, you wouldn't be around tax collectors and sinners like that. That's not how the righteous act, so Jesus can't be righteous if he's going to act like that and be with those people and even talk to those kinds of people. So Jesus has something to say about that. And what he says comes in the form of these stories. Jesus talks about lost sheep, and then a lost coin, and then a lost boy. But just keep thinking about grumble, grumble, verse 2. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Just keep thinking about that as we think about this fourth parable in verse 25. The prodigal comes home, and then verse 25 tells us that his older son, this elder brother, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He said to him, "Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Now, as we think about the parable, give you a couple of ideas to hold on to. First and foremost, if you think I don't like this older brother very much, I think you're in the right place. There's just not a lot here to like about him. He's not respectful of his father in any way. He does not seem to care about his brother. In fact, he doesn't even call him brother in verse 30, he says, "Your son, this son of yours." And there is a boatload of anger in verse 28, and there is so much self. Look at verse 29 and all the pronouns in verse 29. "I have served, and I've never disobeyed, and you never gave me a young goat, and I want to celebrate." Wow. He is very full of himself, and there's lots of indignation going on here. And you should note, and I should note, that this is not just a minor issue, because his refusal to go in and eat is a really big deal in biblical times. When we come to places in the Bible where eating is going on, particularly in the life of Jesus, and think how often Jesus is eating with folks and there's troubles about that, think about how many parables Jesus tells about feasting and banquets where eating is the centerpiece of all of that, or think about eating in the context of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5. Eating in New Testament times is a really big deal, because to eat with somebody is to say, "I think you're okay, I agree with you, I condone who you are and what you are." So his refusal to go in isn't just, "Hey dad, I'm so busy out here in the field, I'll make a sandwich later." No. He's making a statement, isn't he? Just as much as if your whole family and extended family were having a big Christmas dinner and you pointedly ask the one hosting the dinner, "Will Aunt Bertha be there?" And then there's a pause, and it's, yes, she is coming. "Well, if Aunt Bertha's going to be there, I'm not coming." You're being clear about that, aren't you? That's not, "I've got a schedule conflict." That's not, "There's something else on my calendar." There's something between me and Aunt Bertha that is precluding me from being willing to sit down at table with her. And that's what's going on here in Luke 15. I won't eat with him. We've talked about some of this in Acts in our Bible class on Wednesday night. Remember, when Peter gets into trouble for going to Cornelius, to a Gentile, the trouble isn't so much about baptizing a Gentile. What he gets called on the carpet for is eating, Acts chapter 11. You ate with a Gentile. And that's the older brother here. I'm not going in with him. I'm going to treat him like a Gentile. I want no part of that. I won't be part of any celebration of him. He refused to go in. And somewhere in here there is an ironic note that needs to be made, which is by the end of verse 28, the brother who used to be outside is inside. And the brother who used to be inside, he's outside. What is Jesus teaching us here? It seems to me there are a number of important truths that are revealed here. To start with, Jesus is saying something about how much God loves the lost. We have a title for this parable. We call this the parable of the prodigal son. But that may not really be the best title. One scholar said the parable's popular title, Prodigal Son, probably puts too much focus in the wrong place. The story really gives more attention to the father and his reaction than to the son's return. A better title might be The Parable of the Forgiving Father. I like that. I like that. Probably can't change popular perceptions of the parable here, but the parable of the forgiving father is spot on, because in all of these parables, the figure that represents God is absolutely amazing. That starts at the beginning with the sheep. I mean, come on, shepherd, you've got 99 sheep. Who cares if one dumb sheep has wandered off? Just work your 99 and be all happy about that. Or the coin. Is the coin worth all of this effort? Sweeping the entire house. Why are we looking diligently, verse 8, for this one coin? And then, of course, that gets super ramped up once we get a lost boy in the equation. In verse 20, Jesus says that the father is looking for this son, and when he sees him a long way off, his father saw him, verse 20, and felt compassion, and ran, and embraced him and kissed him. Can God run toward a dirty sinner? Can God do that? Jesus says God does that. And then in this fourth parable, verse 28 says, in a very surprising way, the father came out. Not, you want to sulk and miss the party? Stay out there. I don't care about you. No, no. The father goes out to entreat him. What Jesus has done in these parables is give us some imagery, a metaphor, a figure of speech for God that is so powerful, a shepherd that looks, and a woman that sweeps and searches, and a father that runs, and a father that will leave a party and come out and entreat, is the figure of God taking initiative, reaching out, caring, seeking for sinners who are lost. Remember how the parable start, verse 1 and 2? You see those people you're talking to, Jesus? You ought not to be a talking to them. They're not worth talking to. And then Jesus tells parables about how God goes to get people like that. How God says, I love people like that. I care and I will always care. So God makes the first move and the second move and the fifth move and the 50th move. God gives a second chance and a second chance on top of a second chance as God forgives freely and abundantly, because God is the God of amazing grace. Unbelievable, amazing grace. And I think about this when people say, God's too judgmental. Or I can't worship a God who would send people to hell. They don't know. They don't know the God that Jesus talked about. How his heart breaks when we sin. How he longs for us to come home. And how he makes every opportunity and advantage for us to do exactly that. The picture that Jesus tells us is of a father staring down the road And when he sees a broken young man, haggard and dirty and in rags, limping his way, he jumps off the porch and runs to meet him. And then Jesus tells a story of a father who, in the middle of a big banquet and all this feasting, a servant comes and whispers in his ear that something is not right. And the father gets up and leaves the party and goes out to see this angry and selfish and sullen boy. God is supremely kind, supremely gracious, because he loves the lost so much. Which means it is time to ask, can I be like that elder brother? Because the truth of the matter is, sometimes we don't love the lost like that. Now this preach is great. Rah, rah for God. Woohoo! Way to go, Jesus. Oh, loving the lost. Then we sing the invitation song and someone comes and sits on the front row. And their lives are a mess. And they tell us about it. They tell us they're not just struggling with drugs and alcohol, they are losing the battle to drugs and alcohol. Or they say something embarrassing about same-sex attraction. Or they confess that they have exhibited racism to their brothers and sisters in Christ. What do we do then? We just cancel them? Or maybe a sister comes and sits down on the front pew and we notice there she is again. She makes that circuit, it seems like, about every 2 months. Sister starts and stops over and over again. Here she is one more time asking for forgiveness, another chance. See how easy it is to cheer for Jesus in Luke 15 while we carefully hold that teaching at arm's length. I don't want to forgive like that. I don't want ugly sinners and their messy sins to invade my perfectly holy world. I wonder sometimes as I read this parable and I see all the anger in verse 28, he was angry. What exactly is he angry about? He's got nothing to be angry about. Why is he so upset? Verse 29, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Can you hear it? It's just not fair. I've been so good. He's been so bad and he gets a party. I think I've heard verse 29. Oh, we'll see how long it lasts this time. Oh, I'm not going to go down there and hug his neck after he confessed that. Visit in jail? Are you kidding me? I'm not going to see someone who did that. I want to be clear. Jesus is clear. There isn't anything that the Father is doing here that endorses or condones sin. We must never, ever do that. But when it comes to reaching out to sinners, when it comes to saying, you need to repent and we want to help you repent, when it comes time to say to somebody, we will do all we can to assist you in returning to the Lord. We welcome you as you repent. When it comes to being like the Father, helping someone make their way back to God and pull big, bad, messy sins out of their lives, Jesus says that's what God does and that's what God's people need to do. That's what this is all about. God wants people to be saved. So God's people need to welcome and help people repent and be saved. Am I the elder brother? Could I be hard-hearted? Turn away from someone who needs prayer, love, assistance, care as they try to disentangle themselves from sin? The reality is, of course, that when we're hard-hearted, the one that is hurting is just ourselves. As I look at Luke 15 and we see this father and he is running to meet one of the boys, it's amazing that he is willing to do that. But then in this fourth parable, the parable that is often overlooked, that boy is not broken. He's not, oh, just make me a servant, I'm not worthy of anything. No, this fourth parable, this elder brother, he is swollen up with pride. I'm so righteous. I'm so right. All this fake indignation. I wonder in some ways if it wasn't a longer trip out to see this older brother than it was to run down the road and help that prodigal limp the last few steps back home. But the father helps both boys. And the father helps his older brother. Why? Because he knows the boy's only hurting himself. Notice the father gets up and comes out, but it doesn't say they stop the party. Oh, wait, we can't. No. No, the celebration's going on. The prodigal is enjoying being a son again and all the wonders of grace and mercy. The party goes on whether the older brother comes in or not. He just hurts himself. He's the one missing out on the celebration that's going on in there. And there's always going to be people like that, it seems like. People are going to cross their arms. Don't like the way that was handled. We'll see if she can make good on this commitment. Maybe if someone is baptized into Christ, oh, I think they just did it out of emotion. Oh, he's too young. Oh, he doesn't know enough. The truth is, there's always people who can find a reason not to be forgiving. Not to be like God, loving the law so much. God may have accepted them, but I'm not going to. But that doesn't stop the rejoicing in heaven. Angels don't quit rejoicing that a lost sinner's been found because I decided to be petty about that. Does talk about, oh, I don't think they can make good on this commitment, somehow blunt God's forgiveness in this moment. Saints who delight in seeing a new soul born again into Jesus Christ as they rejoice at a baptism, their Christianity is refreshed and recharged, even if I decide to be skeptical and suspicious of everything. The party goes on. The celebration continues. It's just me. I'm the one who doesn't come to the feast. I'm the one who misses out. My own poor attitudes cause me to forfeit the opportunity for rejoicing. And I should step away from Luke 15 long enough to notice in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to talk about hurting yourself, remember in Matthew the 6th chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this about forgiveness in verse 14. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 14, there Jesus says this. In Matthew 6 and 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How pleased the devil must be if he can somehow use our own righteousness and right doing, inflate that sum, call it righteous indignation, and then we ourselves find that we are not happy that someone has found grace, we are no longer interested in mercy, and now we ourselves are not forgiven either. He has succeeded even when he has lost the prodigal back to the kingdom of heaven. In heaven itself, where the redeemed of all ages will gather to sing the song of grace again and again, Jesus is telling us the older brothers will be where? They'll be outside. Need to ask, am I the older brother? Particularly because what the fourth parable is saying is that the self-righteous are just as lost as the wildly wicked. They just don't know it. And that really is the worst kind of lost, isn't it? Everybody's had some experience of being geographically misplaced at some point in time. And there is that awful feeling of, whoa, these are not the surroundings I expected. Or maybe looking at your phone and the map app is just spinning and spinning and spinning and not telling you whether to turn left or turn right. That's hard. We don't like any of that. But at least we know, woohoo! I don't know where I am. And then your wife says very quietly, maybe we should ask directions. And you have to say, I've thought about this and I think we're going to pull over and ask directions. Because we're lost and we know that we're lost. What's worse than that? not realizing you're lost. One scholar said, in Luke 15, there are four lost items. A sheep, a coin, a prodigal son, and his elder brother. And the first three are obviously lost. But the fourth is lost, and he doesn't even know it. He's the tragic one. He does not have any awareness of his lostness. He says he's never strayed or broke the rules, and yet he missed out on the gift of his father's extravagant love. It seems to me that this may be the sharpest and hardest point to bear out of this overlooked and often unexplained parable, particularly for a 9 a.m. crowd, people who got up early and made the extra effort to make that first service. On any given Sunday, you know and I know, by the time we get to the 10:40, we're going to have some people who haven't been in church in a long time. We're going to have some people, if it's a holiday like we recently had in December, who maybe haven't been in church since the last time we had some kind of official holiday. Or we're going to have some people who we haven't seen in a while. We're going to have some people who are visiting, who are trying to get their act together spiritually, and they're making that first step. Those people look like that prodigal boy. And that first story says God wants them to come home. God wants them to repent, and God wants to forgive them. But the second story, the elder brother story, may speak to people who never miss church, and who snort a little bit at people who only come on the major religious holidays, or who don't know the Bible like we do, or who have never been to a Wednesday night Bible class. Maybe that's why the story of the second son is there, because he felt he was better than that prodigal boy, and that feeling completely messed him up. In fact, as I turn back to Luke 15, verse 29, he talks about, as if he is a slave, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. He uses language that makes it sound like his position is just awful, and he's been abused in the very worstest kinds of ways. Didn't even give me a goat. You killed the fattened calf for him. Maybe he should have thought about and focused on what he had received instead of what he had done. Food and clothing and shelter, parenting, care, love, a future. Was his life really so bad? But instead of thinking about the blessings that he had received from his father, all he could talk about is what he had done, his accomplishments. One writer said, the self-righteous never feel like they have what they deserve, nor do they recognize the privileges they presently enjoy. Isn't that true? When we start focusing on ourselves, look at me, I'm so good at daily Bible reading. Look at me, my perfect attendance record. Look at me, all that I've done. I'm so much better than them. Do that, and we're lost. We're lost in our self-righteousness, and the worst part of it is we don't even know it. We feel like we are saved because we're so righteous. The elder brother assumed that everything was fine, but in the end, he was outside. And he was missing the rejoicing going on inside. He was as lost as his brother had been. So maybe as you look at Luke 15 and verse 32, like many others, you wonder, well, how does this story end? Because lost and found stories need an ending. I'm really glad they found the leopard, and that the leopard didn't need a cat lady, or the leopard didn't meet a big game hunter who had decided to cancel his trip to Africa. All's well that ends well. Well, how's Luke 15 end? And the answer is, Jesus doesn't tell us what happened to that boy. Jesus doesn't tell us whether he broke down in tears and said, I'm so wrong, and I'm glad my brother's home. Or whether he bowed up and said, I'll never go in there. And there was a rift now between him and the Father. Jesus doesn't tell us because Jesus is pushing the story on to us, on to you, and on to me. Jesus is asking, are you the elder brother? What are you going to do when people repent? Will you, like God, welcome them home? Or am I the elder brother? Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord our God, we are awed by these stories your Son told. The initiative that you take to rescue the perishing. Your love for the lost. We confess, Father, sometimes we don't love the lost like you do. And sometimes, Father, we may want to distance ourselves from lost people who have fouled their lives up with sin. We ask, Father, that you would bless us with a determination to help the lost, to seek them, to care for them, and when they repent, to welcome them home and to help them walk with you again in a better way. We ask, Father, that you impress upon us this story, that we might care for the lost as you do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and amen.